Genesis 41. And we might read at verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, turn with me please to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And we might read at verse 15, the Lord speaking to Jacob. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now shall we look at a word in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and we might read at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall up unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariot, and his horsemen. Now, look on down, please, at verse 27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariot, and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. Now shall we look again at a word in the first book of Kings, chapter 17. The first book of Kings, chapter 17. And we might read at verse 9. Verse 8, And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman that was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering toothpicks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord standeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Turn again, please, to 1 chapter 19. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And look down at verse 3. And when he saw that Elijah, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. Bear with me till I read one other portion in the New Testament, the Gospel by John, chapter 11. The Gospel by John, chapter 11. We might read at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, open the eyes, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he sinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with great gold, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. You will recall that this morning, prior to the Bible reading, we were singing those words, More of his ways each day to know, and more into his image grow. Now what I have before me this afternoon is to draw attention to God's purpose in molding your life and my life so that we might be more and more conformed to the image of that worthy one. And we shall see from these scriptures that we have read together God's purpose so far as you and I are concerned, and the circumstances that God oftentimes brings us into, and which possibly at times we do not understand. First of all, I'd like to take your thoughts back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you recall how that in creation, how that God made man in his own image. As we read, God, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we see in creation, man was made in the image and likeness of God. In other words, for to be God's representative upon earth. And thus we see the dignity, and shall I say, the greatness that God intended, indeed, for his creature man, even for you and I. But when we come to Genesis chapter 5, we find that as a result of sin and disobedience entering in, we find how Adam, indeed, and begotten a son. He begot a son, but he could only beget one in his image. His image, or his likeness. But as I want to draw attention to, God's purpose for you and I is that indeed you and I might be conformed to the image of that worthy one. And so in these scriptures that we have read together, we have a number of thoughts that I'd like to draw your attention to in connection with the circumstances that were brought into. First of all, I read with you about Joseph. And we see Joseph in the pit of, indeed, persecution. But that was, no doubt, a stepping stone to the palace of influence. First, then we see in connection with Jacob, and in connection with Jacob and the stony pillow of loneliness, a battle, no doubt, was the foundation of the way up to heaven. Then we think of the people of Israel and the going through the wilderness and the Red Sea. We see the difficulties that they encountered, but that was the forerunner of God's divine intervention on their behalf. Then we come to Elijah and we see the Zarephath of trying circumstances was the opportunity for God's divine supply. Furthermore, we see him again in the desert, shall I say, of discouragement. And that was the forerunner of angels ministering unto him. And then last of all, when we think of this home in Bethany, this home where no doubt sorrow had entered that home, but we see how the Lord Jesus brought comfort and sympathy indeed to the family of whom he loved. So we see in all these different circumstances, when God intervened, the great difference that it made. And God is desires to intervene in your life and in my life in order that you and I might be more conformed to him, conformed to the image of that worthy one. And sure that we will all acknowledge how that betimes we're so unlike him. We're so unlike him in our ways. We're so unlike him in indeed our conversation. And so, as I say, God brings us into certain places. I was thinking of the psalmist in Psalm 60 when he said, Lord, thou hast showed thy people hard places. Thou hast showed thy people hard places. That was, shall I say, the lament of the psalmist. And no doubt oftentimes it's the lament of our heart that we're brought into hard places. But yet on the other hand, God has a great purpose in permitting or allowing you and I to be brought such. Now, first of all, we think of Joseph. Joseph, no doubt, was the beloved of his father. But he was destined, indeed, to be the one that the purposes of his father would be fulfilled in, all reminding us of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that he was the one that was loved of his father, but he was the one that was the despised and the rejected one, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And shall I say, the more honored by his father, the more was he rejected by those indeed in whom he moved amongst even in the scene of time. And so we find Joseph, although we see him in the pit of persecution, and what a lonely place that must have been, and what a despised place that must have been, and we can well understand what Joseph's thoughts must have been as he was thus in such a condition and in such a position. But notwithstanding all that, what a word we began to read there, it says, Pharaoh said unto him, he said, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. That pit of persecution, and the trial, and those particular circumstances that he was brought into, those were the steps, that was the step, indeed, to the palace of influence. God wants you and I, beloved in Christ, to be an influence for himself in the scene of time. We read of men in the scripture that were an influence for good. We read, on the other hand, men that were an influence, indeed, for evil. We think of, indeed, some of the kings of Judah. We think of Ahab. Ahab was a man that was an influence for evil amongst the people of God. But we think of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a man that was an influence for good. God wants you and I, beloved in Christ, to be an influence for him, a power for him, indeed, in the scene of time in which a lot is cast. How blessed it is to meet those whom you and I come in contact with under an influence for Christ. I'm sure that would be the desire of your heart, and that would be the desire of my heart. How can I be an influence? How can I be a power for the one that we have been reminded of in the Bible reading this morning? The one whom we have been reminded of, and indeed in the ministry this forenoon, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we see, here was a step to it. The step through this, to the palace of influence. Remember, dear ones, think of the steps of your life and my life. The psalmist said, the steps of a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth therein. I'm sure that would be the desire of your heart. He doesn't speak of the distance, or he doesn't speak of the miles, or any such thing as that. When we speak of, indeed, our life down here, we speak of our years, and we speak of the distances we travel and such like. But when the Lord is speaking of our sojourn in the scene of time, what does he speak about? He speaks about the steps. The steps of our life. Your steps are my life, are my steps. Where are they leading to? Are they leading, indeed, shall I say, on the higher ground, whereby you and I will be an influence for God? As we listen to the ministry of this conference, are we going to go away from this conference to be an influence for himself, an influence for God in our lives, in our home life? Ah, yes, our home life. Not only in our home life, but those whom we come in contact with in our work, and those whom we come in contact with around our doors, and indeed the neighbors too. Are we an influence for God? Are we an influence for God? Are we a power for God? Remember, my dear ones, as I've been saying, God desires that your life and my life might be so molded, so fashioned, just like the sculptor. The sculptor, you remember how he chips away at that stone day by day. He's chipping away at that stone day by day. You and I, personally, we don't see anything in that at all. But he has something before him. He has something before him. And by, that image that he has before him, one day that's going to be very clear to one and all. My dear ones, remember the Lord, I say, he's walking in your life and my life. He desires to walk in your life and my life. That you and I might be, as I say, an influence, a power for him, the little while. It's only going to be the little while and then eternity. And as we see the day approaching, surely, indeed, it's the burden of our every heart, thus, to be a power for him, a power for him. Thank God for those that you and I come in contact with, where their word is such that it has an influence in you and I, for you and you and your life and my life. I look back upon my life, and I recall after I got saved, men that I came in contact with, godly men, and a good number of them are now in heaven today. But those men wielded an influence in my life. They wielded an influence in my life. And I can never forget that. I can never forget that. Going home from the Bible reading at night, going home from the prayer meeting at night, they would come along the way where I was to my home, or part way. Then I would go back with them. Then they would go back with me. Men that were 70 and 80 years of age, why did they do that? Why did they not go home and go to their bed? Because my dear ones had an interest in me. Thank God for every brother and sister that has an influence in you, dear brother, dear sister. I say value it, for it'll become precious to you in a coming day, so that you might be an influence in others' lives. You look at Jacob. No doubt. I'm sure he say some hard things about Jacob. But Jacob is a picture of the natural man in many ways. We see he's a picture of the natural man before his birth. Indeed, at his birth and after his birth. We think of his plotting, we think of his scheming, as we find in chapter 27 of the book of Genesis. But when we come into chapter 28, we have the bitter fruit of his experiences. Jacob sought to accomplish by natural means what God purposed for him. Is this not true of us at times? When we read the Word of God and we think of God's purpose for you and I,
And yet, is it not true at times we seek to establish or go about to perform or bring this to pass in a natural way, by natural means? No, my dear one. What does that lead to? It leads to what we have in the world today on every hand.
Restlessness. Do we not see it in Jacob's life? Restlessness.
We live in a world today of restlessness.
How nice it is for the believer to be different.
How nice it is for the believer to be different. And so, as we find here, and we should ever remember that God, our God, is the fountain of all wisdom, of guidance in all matters. He's the fountain of knowledge. No, no. Knowledge is nothing at all. You see that with the Corinthians, for instance. We think of the Corinthian believers. Yes, they had knowledge. But what did it accomplish? It accomplishes nothing without God. Without God. And it will never lead. It will never lead to a man.
A closer walk with God. It will never lead to a man with a closer walk with God. Jacob, like you and I, he desired blessing. He desired blessing, which you and I desire. But not, he did not desire, he did not want it, or he did not go after it in God's way. In God's way. And so we find he had the stones for his pillow at last. That was a most uncomfortable position to be in. And my dear ones, is it not so that when we leave God out, when you and I leave God out, remember there's that restlessness, there's that discomfort when we leave God out of our lives, when we leave God out of our lives. But notwithstanding, we see the goodness of our God. Well, did the psalmist say, the Lord is good and doeth good. And so as I began to read there in Genesis 28, where the Lord said to Jacob, I am with thee. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Reminding us again of the grace of God manifested to you and to me. And so what do we find? We find now Jacob finds this place, love, that has become a battle to him. The house of God. He never would have known that. He never would have known a battle back in his own home. My dear ones, I say again, oh, the circumstances that oftentimes you and I are brought into, in order that God might reveal his great purpose for you and I. His great purpose for you and I. Here thus we find Jacob. Jacob that thought, shall I say, that heaven was a far off place. It is now near. It is now near. The house of God. The house of God. The very gate of heaven. Here we have a subdued Jacob. A subdued Jacob. Nice to see that. Some of these traits, how blessed it is to see them in a child of God. Surely there's the indication of a person that indeed that great change has taken place in their life. Is it seen in my life? Is it seen in your life? Now we go a little further, keeping before us the thought, the moulding of our lives for God. The moulding of our lives for God. Oh yes, some of us, as we look back, and we think of what we've missed in the years gone by. We think of what I've missed. I was speaking to someone the other day here, reminding them I was 31 years of age before I heard the gospel. I think of those years prior to that. The years that were lost so far as God was concerned. My dear young brother, my dear young sister, will you allow me to say, indeed, in your early life, your young life, to go on for God. I think it was our brother, Mr. Dixon of Winnipeg, as I've heard some of our brethren say, about his last words on the platform before he went home to be with the Lord, was, go on, go on, go on. Thus I'm trying to encourage you along these ways, God molding, fashioning that life of yours for his praise and for his glory and for your blessing. We come a little further. The book of Exodus, chapter 14, we find here, in connection with the children of Israel,
God had redeemed these people. The wilderness journey now lay before them. Difficulties were in the way. Many were the difficulties that were in the way. But notwithstanding that, God had said, go forward. And you know, when God shows you and I what we ought to do, He'll always make the way plain. He'll always make the way plain. He said, go forward. We know that indeed to go forward, we must of necessity know what it is to stand still. Sometimes, shall I say, we go forward when we should stand still, and vice versa. But remember, dear ones, standing still is so vital to going forward. Some people seemingly never know what it is to stand still. They never know what it is to stand still. And then, furthermore, they might have said, whither shall we go? They might have said, well, this is not the time. How many are the excuses that we make at the time? How many are the excuses? But if God commands, He will make the way clear. You remember He said to the man with the withered hand, He said, stretch forth thy hand. The man might have said, I'll stretch forth the other one. But it was the withered hand He said to stretch forth. What it required, what it required in connection with the children of Israel, in connection with the difficulties that lay before them, exercising faith in what God was able to do for them. We often sing, and rightly too, oh, that I had a stronger faith to look within the veil, to credit what my Savior said, whose word can never fail. And so we see, my dear ones, that when they exercise faith, oh yes, the mountains on one hand, and the sea before them, ah yes, well might they have said, how, why, and so on. How can we accomplish this? Have you and I never been brought into those circumstances? That we don't see a way clear. We don't see a way clear. And yet the Lord's speaking to us. And He's showing to us. And He wants you and I to exercise faith. Possibly I'm speaking to you, dear brother, this afternoon. You, dear sister. Under some problem in your life. You don't know yet. Nobody possibly knows a thing about it but the Lord Himself. And you don't know what to do about it. Oh, dear, wants to know what it is. To exercise faith in Him. To listen for His voice. To listen to what He would have you to do, and to act upon it, and to act upon it. Oh yes, I know there are many voices in the world, and one would say this, and another one would say something else. But oh, as Moses of old said, show me now, or David said, show me now thy way. Likewise, Moses in his day, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Are we desirous? Are we longing for to know or to hear His voice? To listen to His voice, that still small voice that will hear and will draw your attention to shortly in connection with Elijah. As we find here in 1 Kings chapter 17, in regard to Elijah. Elijah had stood before an ungodly king. And as he could say to this ungodly king, he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word. How did Elijah know that? He was a man that was in touch with God. How blessed it is to be in touch with God. To be in touch with God. Ah yes, as we journey through such a defiled scene, a world of turmoil in which a lot is cast. Oh dear ones, here was a man, Elijah, and he stood before another godly king. Who was this Elijah? Well, we're not told very much about him. Possibly a shepherd boy on the hills of Gilead. But notwithstanding, he had something from God. He had something from God. My dear ones, it reminds me again and yet again, how oftentimes, possibly, well, been exercised to speak to someone. And fear has gripped hold of us. Fear has gripped hold of us. But if it's from God, I say if it's from God, let us speak it out. Let us tell it out. One of my greatest difficulties after I got saved, I worked in a factory where, I suppose there were 300 or 400 workers or something like that. And one of the most difficult men or difficult people in that factory that I had to speak to was my own boss. I've spoken to the most of those people, and the most of them were Catholic, who had that over a period of time. But my own boss was, I knew he was an ungodly man. But my dear ones, the Lord had led it for my heart again and yet again to speak to that man about his souls. But eventually, that man was led down upon a bed of sickness. And God spoke to me in such a way that if this man, anything happens to him, I would be responsible. I have never spoken to him about his soul. My dear ones, that gave me the opportunity. And that gave me more joy than if I had spoken to the whole factory. Because it cost me something. It cost me something to speak to that dear man. Oh, dear ones, shall I say, here we have Elijah. And Elijah indeed speaks to this ungodly king. But now the Lord will find, the Lord takes him by this brook, this failing brook. And so eventually we find the brook dries up. Elijah, what are you going to do now? Ah, how many a brother, how many a sister have stood by a failing brook. A failing brook. Oh yes, my dear ones. But remember, while the brook dried up, God still lives. God's still in heaven. Our God is still alive. Yes, my dear ones. And so the Lord tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. And there shall a widow woman sustain it. This wasn't any widow woman. This was a particular widow woman. Now that seemed most unnatural, didn't it? If it had said that Elijah the prophet would sustain the widow woman, wouldn't that have been more like the thing? But God said, this widow woman is to sustain me. And thus we see the man of God, as he's spoken of as such, the man of God, he goes at God's command. And we find the woman is gathering a few sticks that she might make a little cake, and that she and her son might die. But we find that here's the man of God, the man that trusted God, the man whose confidence was in his God. We remember, what did he do? He brought life to that home where there was death, shall I say. He brought life. What a joy it is to bring life where in a home where there's death. Where there's death. I mean spiritual death. I mean spiritual death. Ah yes, carrying the message of life to dying men and women. And there are not a few, as we have been praying about them this afternoon. Not a few today. Loved ones, out of Christ without a Savior, with no hope or refuge now. To bring life to that home. To bring life to that home. I'm sure a good number of us here can look back to a time when life was brought to our home. Our homes was dead homes. There was nothing for God in our homes whatsoever. But God came into our homes, saved our precious souls, and that of our loved ones, or at least I should say, some of them. I have many loved ones in the old country. None of them are saved. None of them are saved. I have written to them for the past 30 years, time and time again, but there's no response. There's no response. I'm sure that finds an echo in many hearts here today. However, this man Elijah went to this place, Zarephath, and he brought life where there was death. But then furthermore, shall we see where indeed the woman's child was slain. And we find Elijah, the man of God, knew again what it was to put his confidence in God as he cried to his God about this child. This was something that was specific on his mind, this child. He realized he had no power in himself, but he puts himself in touch with the one to whom all power belongs to. Oh, my dear ones, to put ourselves in touch with that blessed one that could say, all power belongeth unto me. And so we find the child is restored. Elijah proving that God was the God that not only was able to bring life, but he was the God that he was the God of resurrection too. The God of resurrection too. And reminding us of that day when he shall come and call us as his weeding people home. And that's our hope today. The hope of indeed his coming back again. We come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, here we have this man Elijah again. And Elijah had stood before a wicked king. He had raised a woman's child. It brought down fire from heaven, and so on. And yet, notwithstanding all that, all that Elijah was enabled to accomplish for God seems to disappear. It seems to disappear. And so we find him yonder under a juniper tree. Ah, yes, and he requests for himself that he might die. Isn't it a mercy that God doesn't take us at our word at times? That God doesn't take us at our word. God had a great purpose for him. Well, you see, God had to bring him through these circumstances. He was molding his life, indeed, for further service. He was fashioning his life for further service. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, he's molding that life of yours day by day. Possibly you're in circumstances today, and you wonder, why has the Lord allowed me to be in these circumstances? Here I am amongst unsaved people. Possibly in the home there's no one saved, and indeed wherever I go, yes, it's unsaved people around us. My dear ones, I say God's molding, he's fashioning. He's fashioning that life of yours, indeed, for his glory and for your blessing. And so we find that Elijah, as he sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise, and he brought something that refreshed him. Oh, dear ones, to know the refreshing that comes from the hand of God himself. As one of old said, he filleth the hungry with good things. Is there a hungry soul here today? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We trust that indeed again we will be filled as we have been filled at the Bible reading and also in the ministry of the Word of God. And I really enjoyed last night we began with indeed the cross. The cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our song of praise. How good it is to begin at the cross. And so here we have Elijah, notwithstanding the discouragement along the way. And yeah, hear how he was encouraged. I may be speaking to you this afternoon, and indeed it may be true that you have been so much discouraged. Discouragement, disappointment, and so on along the way. But remember, there's one that's looking down. There's one that's taking note of your circumstances. And he is able to minister to your need and to my need. Last of all, in the New Testament, this well-known portion in John chapter 11, and in John chapter 11 in connection with the raising of Lazarus, we find that this was the last and greatest miracle of the Lord Jesus, proving him to be the resurrection and the life, reminding us of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so, dear ones, here was this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Sorrow. From this time last year, much sorrow has come to Arlington. Many sorrowing hearts all over the country today. Many sorrowing hearts seeking comfort. Thank God for the comfort of his saints. But there's no one can comfort. No one can comfort like the man Christ Jesus, the Lord himself. Think of these words. As he looked upon those two sisters, these words, Jesus wept. What was he doing? He was identifying himself with what these two sisters were passing through. He wants to identify himself with what you're passing through, the circumstances. You know how good it is when we're enabled to identify ourselves what others are passing through, what the assembly is passing through. We don't help the assembly by running away from it. No, no. Oh, dear ones, there's so many ways that we can be a help to others. a help to others. And so as we find, it says he wept. Then said the Jews, how he loved him. How he loved him. And so he brought, what did he do? Notwithstanding their sorrow, he brought comfort and sympathy, indeed, to those, to that family whom he loved. Now all this brings before me that notwithstanding the difficulties that we pass through, the different circumstances that we pass through, difficulties met with God, always prove to be a blessing, to be a blessing with Him. The clouds bring the showers. So we trust that these few remarks this afternoon may have that effect, that you might realize and that I might realize that God is working in your life and working in my life. He's seeking to mold that life of yours. He's seeking to fashion that life of yours, that you and I, might be more and more conformed to the image of that worthy one, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word for his name's sake.